Welcome, Eagles, to another episode of Trad Cat Night Radio. I'm Eric Kajewski, founder and owner of Trad Cat Night, the most viewed and followed traditional Catholic website worldwide. Ranked number one in the world as it relates to traditional Catholicism by Alexa, a top 20,000 website in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, I thank you all for your continued prayer and support over these past 3+ years. Truly has been an honor and a blessing to serve Jesus, serve the church, serve you all. And I am truly grateful for all the work that you do in terms of spreading word of Trad Cat Night to your family, your friends, your church members. Some of you have even taken the initiative of getting your own YouTube channel together and re-uploading some of these videos. Constantly keep moving this information. We are in an information war, folks, and that is the most important thing, is to keep information moving as we battle the Vatican II new religion, as we continue to battle the real fake news, who is the mainstream media. Please make sure you are subscribed right now to Trad Cat Night for all of the latest videos, information, special guest radio shows coming to you Monday through Friday. Click that notification button right next to the subscription button. It's a little bell. All kinds of loopholes being thrown into social media these days in order for you to get an update, to get these videos sent directly to your email, you need to click that button. My good friends, in this information war, as I have previously mentioned, I need financial assistance ongoing on a daily basis. It keeps this apostolate afloat, but it helps us to continue to grow. And as we continue to grow, we'll get more and more opportunities to present how we're seeing things to the mainstream and to non-Catholic websites, radio shows, etc., etc. This past week, I've been extremely busy making media appearances. I've got another one tonight with Steve Olson. Hopefully, I'll have a link for you tomorrow. I'll be live on Rogue Money tomorrow with V, the Gorilla Economist. We'll probably talk in more general terms, maybe what's going on in the church, but just things geopolitically. I believe that's 5 p.m. live on his YouTube channel. It's called Rogue Money. So look for that. Today, what I'd like to focus in on, and I have several videos on Blessed Anna Emmerich, one specifically as it relates to this apostasy in the Catholic Church, the infiltration of these Jews and Freemasons into the Church as they keep laying down their principles, their cult of man principles, which is simply a setup for the Antichrist. But I've never done a talk on her, as far as I can recall, and I've been doing these radio shows now for at least a few years. I don't ever recall really just doing a radio show specifically on her, so I wanted to kind of cover her today. So we'll talk about who she was first and foremost in the first portion of the show, and then secondarily we'll get into her specific prophecies, revelations, giving the dates that she gave them, and we'll just try to analyze it as to what we are seeing right now. But folks, listen, the consensus of Catholic prophecy makes it very clear that we have been infiltrated, that there are these nefarious individuals who are hiding behind the cloak. They're hiding under the bishop mitre, and they've been hiding underneath the premise of a pope. We are being, objectively speaking, led astray by Freemasonic principles. It's being identified and called Catholic with a C. In reality, it is Catholic with a K. It is not. And again, there are varying opinions out there, and I do want to preface this by saying, although we disagree with Sede of Acontis, for the most part, I would say that a good number of them have their heads screwed on straight. You know, they're not necessarily loon bins, although I will attest to a certain faction of them, and a certain a certain portion of them are, in my opinion, emotionally unstable, spiritually unstable, and I could give you story after story as it relates to this, but for the most part, you know, although we disagree on the surface level with the evaluation of Vatican II and that it is not yet the apostate church as they suggest, and we'll get into that because Blessed Anna Emmerich makes that distinction between Vatican II New Church, or the New Heterodox Church of Rome, and then this apostate church of darkness. So we have the principles in place. They're laying down the groundwork for the formal New Age religion and this formal schism, if you will, but it is not yet thrown into formal schism. We're in a material schism now. So what's being identified as Catholic is not Catholic. When we always go to them and say, no, you're wrong here, here, and here, and we quote pre-Vatican II popes, they always come back and say, well, this is a hermeneutics of continuity. Really, in reality, it's complete idiocy, because you can obviously take what's on the left-hand side of the column and see on the other side of the fence of what they're teaching, and it clearly, there is no continuity. So if you want to be of the false obedient crowd and simply follow along because your bishop says so, you're going to be in some big-time trouble before Jesus when it's all said and done. And I'm not subjectively judging anyone, but on that objective level, you're going to be in big, big trouble, because that's not the reality of the situation. If you see something is clearly not Catholic, and we know as Catholics the infallible teachings of the church cannot change, we know that tradition cannot be triumphed by some new teaching of a pope, and they can sit here and play this game from the Vatican all day long saying, and what's quite common with the conciliars is, you know, even what's going on with Francis, and again, I hold him as a true anti-pope to begin with, and Benedict XVI is the true pope, but that's not to give legitimacy to Benedict XVI's teachings. I do believe he was teaching material heresy, just as the other Vatican II popes were. So you will notice how in their defense, they always say, well, Benedict XVI said this, or Paul VI said this. Yeah, okay, well, go back another step. Show me someone before Vatican II that actually taught that. The church didn't begin with Vatican II, folks, as they seem to make it believe. So we can quote time and time again how pre-Vatican II popes have literally condemned these Vatican II popes. The pre-Vatican II popes condemning the post-Vatican II popes. And that's what Archbishop Lefebvre said. You know, what can they really do? They say I am excommunicated, but they are excommunicated themselves. So what can we really do? The bottom line is we really don't care about such types of labels, just as we had St. Athanasius suffering, you know, the same sentence. We know that history kind of clears the storm. We're not really paying attention to what they have to say. And God's going to give it to them. That's what's going to happen. Rome is going to get it. And we got to continue to pray for conversions for people to wake up. But I will preface this by saying, you know, continue to remain steadfast in the faith. Now is not the time to abandon the faith and run around like a chicken without a head. You got to find a church, in my opinion, you know, an independent, resistant-minded. And you may have to drive some hours to do so. Again, I'm not a state of a contest, so that's the route you want to take. You're going to stand before Jesus and not Eric. So you got to do what you feel is right. Again, for all of these other who I deem pseudo-traditionalist chapels or churches, again, if you are of the mindset that you can accept Vatican II, even though it's loaded with heresy, which is what these groups do, even the SSPX now formally accepts Vatican II, even though they say there's error in it. Same thing with FSSP or ICK. If that's the route you want to go, fine. To me, I think if I take any other direction and I stand before Jesus as accepting this council when it's clearly diabolical and it's clearly the pastoral implementation of the new religion, I am going to be in big trouble. So if you've arrived at that conclusion as I have, and again, I welcome you all to visit my Vatican II section on YouTube, the Father Hess section, the Father Kramer section, spend a week or two there. You'll never look at Vatican II the same. Same thing with the new mass. The new mass is illicit and schismatic. No one should be supporting the new mass, let alone going to the new mass. Our Lord and Lady warned twice of the new mass to one of the holiest mystics in the church, Marie-Julie Jehenny, once in 1902, once in 1904. She said very clearly, he said very clearly, it is of the Jews and Freemasons, this new mass. And we know Bunini was a high-ranking Freemason. There were six Protestants as a part of this little group, if you will, that helped formulate the Protestant Novus Ordo Missae, which is what it was called, by the way. It was actually called the Novus Ordo Missae till people started catching on to the connection to the New World Order. And then they changed it to the Mass of Paul VI. So they knew it was up, and they had to eventually change it. So let's not pretend the problem has started with Francis. It is in the writings of Vatican II itself, but the enemy has long been inside the church for hundreds of years. And we've got to continue to press on and keep the faith. We were ordained for these times, folks. God has specifically desired for you to be in this moment so that you could demonstrate your faith to him. And we will be of the few. We are going to have to be battled. It's going to seem like a struggle. It's going to seem like we're walking up the side of a mountain on a daily basis. That's how we're going to win a crown to heaven, ultimately. And so if we're not moving our heart in the right direction now, what will happen when it really gets bad, when the persecution really gets bad, and it comes down to a potential decision of having to give up your life for Christ? So start practicing that now and realizing that this fight is greater than us. This is Christ's church. This isn't our church. And we're trying to defend his name, his honor, his church, his faith. This is how we have to move forward, folks, in selfless love. It's not about us. It's about him. What's interesting to note for today's talk, we had another mystic in the church, Sister Gianna of the Nativity, 17th century, who also talked along similar lines as Blessed Anna Emmerich. Similar revelations, talking about the greatest schism to ever come happening right around the time of Antichrist. A false religion will flourish. And so I encourage you all to listen to that talk. You should be able to type in Tradcat Knight Sister Gian, G-J-E-A-N-N-E, and listen to that talk, and you will find it to be very similar to this talk. Again, we have to take the consensus of Catholic prophecy. Even though it's private revelation, folks, you would be a fool to simply disregard this and simply say, whatever, it's private revelation. I don't have to believe it as a Catholic. That, to me, irks of pride. And as much as you don't want to hear it from me, I don't want to be around you and hear it. Okay? We have to be objective in this. Obviously, people who are of goodwill at this point in time will investigate further. They will start asking questions, as many of you are. Now, in relation to a Blessed Anna Emmerich, you know, who was she? Obviously, she was very, very holy, to put it in layman's terms, but specifically with her. She was a German stigmatist, victim soul, lived from 1774 to 1824. Many of you may recall her name. The movie The Passion of the Christ, coming from Mel Gibson, was based upon her revelations in the Dolores Passion. I encourage you all to read that book truly on a daily basis. We must remember our Lord's sacrifice. It's not just for Lent season. It is truly for every day that we should at least take 5 minutes out and meditate upon our Lord's Passion outside of praying the rosary and doing your normal prayer routine. So, who was she? She was born in September 8, 1774 in West Germany to a small farming family. Her parents, Bernard Emmerich and Anne Hiller, were poor peasants but devout and pious. Anne Catherine was baptized at St. James Church at Coesfield, and as a child, she spent a lot of her time as a maid and seamstress until her entrance into the Augustinian order November 13, 1803. At age 29, she joined the convent of Agtenenberg at Dulmen, Westphalia, and even during these youthful years, Anne was extraordinarily gifted with ecstasies and visions of Christ, the Blessed Virgin Mary, her guardian angel, and many of the saints. Although she was never given an adequate education, Anne had perfect recollection of her childhood days. She seemed to understand Latin from the very beginning. Almost from her infancy, Anne reported that she had gifts of discerning holy from unholy objects, consecrated objects and locations, and the identification of relics and from which saints they came from. Truly, truly blessed. Now, she also received the crown of thorns. And this following account, coming from the website Mystics of the Church, helps illustrate this situation. She goes on to say, about 4 years prior to my admittance into the convent, that is in 1798, it happened that I was in the Jesuit church at Coesfield at about 12 noon, kneeling before a crucifix and absorbed in meditation, when all of a sudden I felt a strong but pleasant heat in my head, and I saw the divine spouse under the form of a young man clothed with light coming towards her from the altar where the Blessed Sacrament was preserved in the tabernacle. In his left hand he held a crown of flowers, and in his right hand a crown of thorns, and he bade me to choose which what I like to have, and she chose the crown of thorns. He placed it on my head, she said, and I pressed it down with both my hands. Then he disappeared, and I returned to myself, feeling, however, violent pain around my head. I was obliged to leave the church, which was going to be closed. One of my companions was kneeling by my side, and as I thought she might have seen what happened to me, I asked her when we got home whether or not there was a wound on my forehead, and spoke to her in general terms of my vision and of the violent pain which had followed. She could see nothing outwardly, but was not astonished at what I told her, because she knew I was sometimes in an extraordinary state. The next day, my forehead and temples were very swelled, and I suffered terribly. This pain and swelling often returned and sometimes lasted whole days and nights. I did not remark that there was blood on my head until my companions told me I had better put on a clean cap, because mine was covered with red spots. And so she went on and on. Now, in 1811, Anne was forced to leave her convent along with her sisters. When King Jerome Bonaparte closed all of the religious houses during his reign. 4 years before the suppression of her convent, Anne made a visit home with her family in Flamsky. One day, while she was kneeling and praying before the cross of the church of St. Lambert of Coesfield, Anne asked the Lord for a share in his passion as a sacrifice for the sake of her convent. From that time on, she began experiencing terrible pains in her hands, feet, and side, an indication that God had given her the invisible stigmata. Now, on August 28th, 1812, the feast of St. Augustine, nonetheless, Jesus appeared to her in a vision and imprinted a cross-shaped wound on her breast directly above her heart. Later the same year, specifically on the 29th of December, 1812, around 3 p.m., she was lying on her bed in her little room, extremely ill, but in a state of ecstasy, and with her arms extended, meditating upon the sufferings of the Lord, and beseeching him to allow her to suffer with him. She said five Our Fathers in honor of the five wounds, and felt her whole heart burning with love. She then saw a light descending toward her, and distinguished it in the midst of the resplendent form of her crucified Savior, whose wounds shone like so many furnaces of light. Her heart was overflowing with joy and sorrow, and at the sight of the sacred wounds, her desire to suffer with her Lord became intensely violent. And just as a side note, folks, this is when you read a lot of these mystics and seers, this is what Our Lady asks of us, to ask us to become victims of love, of selfless love for the Lord in these times. How many people do you know are blind to this Vatican II revolution and new religion? How many people do you know just in general or are living immoral lives, whether they identify themselves as Christians or not? Most of the world is not following the true Catholic faith. Most are being immoral, and most are going to hell. And so this is why we have to share in that same heart with Christ, who obviously wants to see everyone saved. So we got to start seeing things as God sees them, as the Blessed Virgin Mary sees them, not as we see them. And I assure you, it's a different pair of eyes. One is divine, one of ours is carnal. And that's why we have to continue to remain in a state of grace and continue to grow in that selfless love. Once we are implanted with that seed, if you will, and grow it and grow it and protect it and protect it, much like a mother would protect her own child. Now, it's also recorded that Anne lived off of the Eucharist alone for 12 years. Now, this is something that I often overlook. As many of you know, I talk about Marie Julie living off of the Eucharist for 5 years. Well, here we have Anne, Blessed Anna Emmerich, living off of the Eucharist for 12 years. From the moment she received the sacred wounds until her death, Anne Anna Emmerich took no solid food, existing only on the Sacred Host. In fact, when she would try to eat or drink, she would have a severe reaction and would vomit violently when attempting to consume food, even broth. She was, however, able to consume the Holy Eucharist, and her diet consisted only of the Eucharist. 12 years, folks. Especially for you Protestants out there, we have in the Book of John from our Lord, unless you eat of my body, you have no life in you. This is the Eucharist. It is not just a symbol of our Lord's get-together at the table, if you will. This is our body and blood of our Lord. And so many of you are probably thinking right now, how am I going to get through the chastisements? I don't have enough food. I don't have my 17 pallets of peanut butter yet. There is no water supply by me. Well, I'd say cool it down a little bit, because we see just how these holy mystics have lived just off of the Eucharist alone. Now, I know many of you are concerned that you don't have priests by you, and that's certainly a fair assessment of the times that we live in. We must remember, though, the Blessed Virgin Mary, co-redemptrix, mediatrix of all graces, said that she would be with us during these times. This is her time. So we can still get grace through the church itself and through the Blessed Virgin Mary. So don't fret on that level as well. Continuing along, just trying to help everyone understand, who she really was. She often, had remarkable visions. Again, I already talked about the Dolorous Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you all to read that book. But just in general, some of her visions included that of heaven, hell, purgatory, many intimate details of the lives of the saints. Many of these saints she actually conversed with, and she often witnessed events in their lives as if she was right there beside them. The list is truly impressive. Of some of the names will be mentioned here, obviously Jesus, the Blessed Virgin Mary, her own guardian angel, St. Agnes, St. Agatha, St. Paula, St. Benedict, St. Scholastica, St. Cyprian, St. Isidore, St. Clare, St. Thomas Aquinas, and the list goes truly on and on and on and on. Now, in relation to angels and devils, Blessed Anna Emmerich was favored since her childhood with the guidance and protection of her guardian angel. God allowed her to entrust her will to this angelic creature, who in turn enlightened her to God's design upon her soul, and even revealed that her angel often took her to various places during her ecstatic moments throughout all of Europe, even to the Holy Land. And again, we're going to talk about exactly what she talked about in her end time revelations here. Quite profound. A lot of what she says is happening currently as we are talking. In regards to angels, Blessed Anna Emmerich stated, "I see the angels without halos. They appear to be indeed under a human form with faces and hair, but they are more delicate, more noble, more beautiful than men. They are immaterial, perfectly luminous, and transparent, but in different degrees. I also see blessed souls surrounded by material light rather than white, then resplendent, and around them a many-colored glory. I see neither angels nor saints moving with their feet, excepting in the historic senses of their life upon the earth as men amongst men." Interesting note along that line. She also had the gift of bilocation, which essentially means she could be two places at one time. We know Padre Pio had the same similar gift. So we're basically building a platform, folks, here over the past 10 minutes or so. I've been talking about Blessed Anna Emmerich just to give you an idea of just how holy this woman was and why we can't just simply disregard her revelations concerning our times. And truly, again, they're very profound, and they can be found in other writings of various mystics approved by the church. Again, we're only going to use approved churches, visions, revelations, prophecies of the church at times. If I do happen to mention one that's not approved, such as Garibandal, it doesn't mean that I'm approving of it. It's just to kind of reiterate, okay, maybe it's in this potentially false apparition site as well. Now, moving along, we are going to start talking about her revelations. And before we kind of get into that, we've talked about this at times in the past month or so. We recently had Francis suggesting and talking to some of his cohorts who were around him. It eventually leaked out and even hit Novus Ordo websites and, of course, hit traditionalist sites. But Francis suggesting, I may just be the one who divides the church and essentially causes this schism. And we've had numerous holy people to suggest this. Again, Francis is a true anti-pope. Sister Gianna Nativity talked about it. Blessed Anna Emmerich talked about it. But many of you know St. Francis of Assisi also talked about an uncanonically elected quote-unquote pope will cause a great schism. There will be diverse thoughts preached, which will cause many, even those in the different orders, to doubt, yea, even agree with the heretics, which will cause my order to then divide. Then there will be such universal dissensions and persecutions that if the days were not shortened, then even the elect would be lost. And this is completely diabolical. It's a sure sign that Vatican II was not of God. Think of all the confusion that it has wrought in the church. Does that honestly come from the Spirit of God? Do the texts actually represent orthodoxy and what we've known from tradition? Absolutely not. There is no hermeneutics of continuity, and people are going mad trying to figure out what is actually Catholic these days. So for the sake of being simple, you get yourself a pre-Vatican II catechism. I strongly recommend the Catechism of Pius X. You can go with the Catechism of Trent. Read the pre-Vatican II encyclicals. You can find those on papalencyclicals.net. Just simply disregard what's going on since Vatican II. Again, anything that goes above and beyond the solemn magisterium, what we already know binds us as Catholics, when churchmen press upon us their erroneous opinions, we're not held to them. It doesn't matter whether they're a bishop or pope, or just because they're bishop or pope. Does not matter. The church is both human and divine. A pope is not a robot. A bishop is not a robot. He can make error. We know this from church teaching. We know the teachings of how St. Thomas Aquinas has said to act in these times. I've done blogs and blogs and blogs on this, demonstrating from the doctors and the fathers of the church of the need of a Catholic resistance. Primary example, of course, is St. Athanasius, who resisted Liberius and the Arian heretics. They have the buildings. We have the faith. We don't need some form of ecclesiastical authority to voice that opinion. I don't need some bishop to write off on this talk here today. I can very clearly demonstrate from what was taught before Vatican II what they're teaching now, and we simply say, on the basis of what we know on the Catholic faith, this doesn't correspond to the infallible teachings of the church. It is to be disregarded. I don't need approval by some bishop. If they want to continue moving in that direction, good luck. We have Jesus with us. We have tradition with us. We have the saints. They do not. They have the new religion of Vatican II, and soon they will fall in the lap of the false prophet and the Antichrist, just as the early church fathers warned, just as Our Lady of La Salette said, Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of Antichrist. Now, as a source, I'm going to be using dates and then actually what she said. And the reference for this is veritasvincitinternational.org. This was reported 3 years ago. And there's various websites where you can actually find these prophecies and revelations. So they're readily known. But we'll move here systematically through some of them and then perhaps provide some analysis. March 22nd, 1820. I saw very clearly the errors, the aberrations, and the countless sins of men. I saw the folly and wickedness of their actions against all truth and all reasons. Priests were even amongst them. And I gladly endure my sufferings so that they may return to a better mind. Take a look at just in general the state of our world. We're trying to license sin now by way of our constitution with the sodomite agenda. Abortion obviously on the table. Look at pornography. Pornography should be illegal. priests in terms of their errors. Of course, now adopting the new Cult of Man principles, largely Freemasonic. And she said, I gladly will endure suffering so that they may return to a better mind. So yes, it's one thing when I go out there and you have to admonish priests or bishops or cardinals even and say, hey, this is what the church teaches. We need to come back to that. And we can do that, folks. Make no mistake about that. But just as important, if not more important, is for us to silently suffer for these individuals who clearly cannot see with the eyes of an eagle. Now, April 12th, 1820, she said, I had another vision of the Great Tribulation. It seems to me that a concession was demanded from the clergy, which could not be granted. I saw many older priests, especially one who wept bitterly, a few younger ones who were also weeping, but others and the lukewarm amongst them readily did what was demanded. It was as if the people were splitting into two camps. And again, we would largely argue already, more fundamentally speaking, there are two camps. They're basically those who are following Vatican II or not, right? We would argue that we're in a material schism, as Father has talked about, as Archbishop Lefebvre talked about. But then even amongst traditionalists who see Vatican II for what it's worth, we know there's obviously disagreements, right? There's different disagreements between the Sede Vacantis and what we as hardline traditionalists will say. Then you got kind of the softy camp, if you will, the remnant type. Who kind of see what we see, and maybe they'll just say, well, it's the spirit of Vatican II, it's not the text, or this or that. I mean, so there's a lot of opinions. It's like, within our own camp, you can say of traditionalists, there are even more camps, okay, to confuse, to confuse the times. But specifically, she's really talking about this formal schism coming, when obviously there's going to be a new government over Rome. The false prophet will take over. You'll see Pope Benedict the 16th flee with some conservative cardinals. And I'm not sure if she gets into this or not later down the road, but the consensus of Catholic prophecy suggests that two-thirds will actually go with Rome and basically follow Antichrist, and only about a third of the people or so will basically follow Benedict the 16th, in my opinion. Again, the papacy, in my opinion, is about to move move away from Rome. Excuse me. Now, May 13th, 1820... She says, I saw also the relationship between the two popes, quote-unquote. And again, this is how even mainstream media is denoting Benedict the 16th and Francis. Again, you cannot have two popes, as Francis seems to suggest. He's been out and about the past half year saying, well, it's wonderful to have two popes. Well, problem is, you can't have two popes. You can only have one true pope and an imposter pope or an anti-pope. And that's exactly what Francis is. She says, I saw how harmful would be the consequence of this false church. I saw an increase in size. Heretics of every kind came into the city of Rome. The local clergy grew lukewarm, and I saw a great darkness. Then the vision seemed to extend on every side. Whole Catholic communities were being oppressed, harassed, confined, and deprived of their freedom. I saw many churches closed down. Great miseries everywhere, wars and bloodshed. A wild and ignorant mob took violent action, but it did not last long. If I may comment on that, obviously we've, you know, we've had an infiltration of the church. We obviously see the clergy becoming more lukewarm, more worldly. They're trying to build up this new city of man, a new utopian society where there is no homelessness, where there is no poverty, where all the world's problems are simply solved. Problem is, they're not teaching a conversion to the Catholic faith, right? Which is true charity. Charity and truth go hand in hand. So this impotent humanitarianism of Vatican II doesn't cut it. It is quite clearly Freemasonry, which she gets into here in a second. So the darkness is surrounding us. Again, she starts talking about the persecution to come, which our Lord talked about. They will hand you over and you'll be tried before judges and things along that line. Again, their ultimate aims is to abolish the Catholic sacrifice and ultimately bring in Maitreya's statues, his abomination of desolation, his image. That is their plan, folks. Freedoms will be taken away. We see the ever-growing police state on a daily basis. They watch us in our every move. They're listening to this talk right now. I don't care. And you shouldn't either. many churches being closed down, obviously. Many churches are being closed down, and many of them are being reused as a mosque. We just reported upon that in the past 72 hours. Another one, I believe it was in New York. A Novus Ordo church being sold to a mosque. They wouldn't sell churches to the SSPX, right? At least when I was going to the SSPX. But they would hand it over to a mosque. It only goes to show you folks who is actually controlling the Vatican. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out a nefarious element is in control now. Now continuing on, she says, these are her words. Once more I saw the Church of Peter was undermined by a plan evolved by the secret sect, aka the Freemasons, while storms were damaging it. But I also saw that help was coming. When distress had reached its peak, I saw again the Blessed Virgin Mary and her mantle spreading over the church. And again, very, very necessary for us to stay close to the Blessed Virgin Mary in these times. It is her time. Eventually, the fifth Marian dogma will be proclaimed. It's certainly not going to be proclaimed by anti-Pope Francis. I see, you know, a lot of these Novus Ordites, you know, asking Francis to put into play the new, you know, this Marian dogma. It's not going to happen. First and foremost, he's not a true pope, so he can't do it. He has no jurisdiction to do so. Secondarily, this is going to come after the fact. After the tribulation has started, on the other side of the fence, if you will. It's not going to happen now. They have no intention of doing so. So again, the Blessed Virgin Mary needs, you need her. Therefore, you need her protection. You need her intercession. She will spread her mantle over your soul, over your house, over your family. But on a more macro level, she spreads her mantle over the church. Remember, the church has gone through crises before. Obviously, this is the worst crisis. We're in the universal apostasy. We're in the great revolt that St. Paul warned about in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, which precedes the arrival of the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, a.k.a. Antichrist, Maitreya. Now, later in July 1820, we have Blessed Anna Emmerich saying this: I saw the Holy Father surrounded by traitors and in great distress about the church. He had visions and apparitions in this hour of greatest need. I saw many good pious bishops, but they were weak and wavering. Their cowardice often got the upper hand. Then I saw darkness spreading around and people no longer seeking the true church. Man, oh man, does this one nail it. This one nails it. I mean, everything else, of course, is on par as well. But goodness gracious, you see many quote-unquote conservative bishops really not doing anything. They're really not speaking up. I mean, to a certain level, they are the Cardinal Burkes. I mean, we're glad to see them at least, you know, standing up to this latest apostolic exhortation. But what about Vatican II, Cardinal Burke? What about that, Bishop Schneider? What about that, Cardinal Sarah? It's time for us to draw a line in the sand, start to get very, very bold for Jesus, and look the devil, look the enemy right in the eyes and say, we've had enough of your crap. We ain't taking this anymore. We're taking a stand. Their cowardice often got the upper hand. Now, maybe some might argue, well, they're being more bureaucratic. They're trying to play the game a little bit. If you want to take that route, you can take that route. All I can tell you is that over time, I've gotten to know a good number of Novus Ordo bishops and priests. Not so much that I dialogue with them on a daily basis, but certainly they can't stand what I have to say or traditionalists have to say. And they simply can't debate us. They know they're wrong. They try to run away. I've been blocked by numerous prelates, priests, even the semi-official Vatican newspaper, La Observatore Romano, Father Rizzica, just to name a few. They don't want to hear it. That's too bad. God's coming for you, folks. You may not have to listen to me, but you better be ready for God's rod of correction, because it is coming. So let us continue to pray for our Pope, for prelates, for priests in general. Now, August to October of 1820, we've got a few more revelations coming from her. I see more martyrs, not now, but in the future. I saw this secret sect, Freemasonry, relentlessly undermining the great church. Near them, I saw a horrible beast coming up from the sea. All over the world, good and devout people, especially the clergy, were harassed, oppressed, and put into prison. I had the feeling that they would become martyrs one day. And again, once Antichrist quits the whole nice guy routine in the Great Tribulation, you know, it's off with our heads. It's the church is being closed down. Obviously, the abomination of desolation will be set up. He is the beast. He is the one, when you see all these celebrities and you see Trump and you see Francis giving this A-OK hand sign, the 666 hand sign, that is a reference to their allegiance to the beast. The sign of man, 666. Take a look at Maitreya's statue. You'll see him performing or giving the same hand sign. Now she goes on to say, when the church had been, for the most part, destroyed by the Freemasons, when only the sanctuary and altar were still standing, I saw the wreckers enter the church with the beast. There they met a woman of noble carriage who seemed to be with a child because she walked slowly. At this sight, the enemies were terrorized, and the beast could not take another step forward. It projected its neck forward, the woman, as if to devour her, but the woman turned about and bowed down towards the altar, her head touching the ground. Thereupon, I saw the beast taking to flight towards the sea again, and the enemies were fleeing in the greatest confusion. Then I saw in the great distance great legion approaching. In the foreground I saw a man on a white horse. Prisoners were set free and joined them. All the enemies were pursued. Then I saw the church was being promptly rebuilt, and she was more magnificent than ever before. Again, speaking about this great restoration to come. The devil, his nefarious legions, these certain Jews, the synagogue of Satan, the Freemasons, all the enemies of the church that truly want us to see us go away and to see the Catholic Church forever gone, they're only going to have a short period of time to get across this great period of suffering and persecution. But we will be rebuilt. It's not as if God is truly not watching. He has to purify his people. His people no longer want to take a stand for him, cowardly in general, worldly in general, and this is what we get. We get bad leaders, we get bad doctrines, etc., etc. August 10th, 1820, she continues on. I see the Holy Father in great anguish. He lives in a palace other than before. Again, we talked about how Pope Benedict XVI is in Castle Gandolfo for the most part, or at least a period of the portion of time that he stepped to the side, supposedly. Again, it was only a renunciation. It wasn't actually a resignation. And he was forced out, as we know, by the St. Gallian Mafia, making his quote-unquote resignation invalid. He is the true pope. And he admits so only a limited number of friends around him. This is especially true. We know that already, given what we're seeing in the current climate of the church. I fear that the Holy Father will suffer more trials before he dies. I see that the false church of darkness is making progress. I see the dreadful influence it has on the people. Now, this is what Father Malachi Martin simply called the anti-church, which is growing within the church, if you will. Now, Blessed Anna Emmerich says, I've been told to pray much for the church and the Pope. The people must pray earnestly to ultimately root out this apostate church to come. This is how she distinguishes it. Now she says, last night I was taken to Rome, where the Holy Father was immersed in his sorrow, is still hiding to elude dangerous demands. He is still very weak, exhausted by sorrows, cares, and prayers. He can now trust but few people. That is mainly why he is in hiding. But he still has with him an aged priest, which has much simplicity and godliness. He is his friend because of his simplicity, etc., etc. He sees and notices a great many things which he faithfully reports to the Holy Father, etc., etc. August 25th, 1820, we continue on because there's a good number of them, folks. I got to move a little bit faster than I have, as we have approached the 45-minute mark already. I do not know what manner I was taken to Rome last night, but I found myself near the Church of St. Mary Major. I saw many poor people who were greatly distressed and worried about the Pope was to be seen nowhere, and on account of restlessness and the alarming rumors of the city. These people did not seem to expect the church's doors to open. They only wanted to pray outside. An inner urging had left them there individually. But I was in the church. I opened the doors. They came in, surprised, frightened. The doors had opened. It seems to me that I was behind the door and they could not see me. There was no office on in the church, but the sanctuary lamps were lit. People prayed quite peacefully. Then I saw the apparition of the Mother of God. She said that the tribulation would be very great. She added that people must fervently pray with outstretched arms, be it only long enough to say three Our Fathers, for this was the way her son prayed for them on the cross. They must arise at 12 at night and pray in the same fashion to keep them from coming to the church. And again, at this point, she goes on to say again, they must pray above all for this church of darkness to leave Rome, indicating the formal schism to come. She said a great many other things that it pains me to relate. She said that if only one priest could offer the bloodless sacrifice as worthily with the same disposition as the apostles, he could avert all the disasters to come. To my knowledge, the people in the church did not see the apparition, but they must have been stirred about by something supernatural, because as the Holy Virgin had said, they must pray to God with outstretched arms. We should be doing that right now, folks. You truly should be sacrificing as much as you can, fasting as much as you can, go above and beyond the call of duty now. This is what our Lord is looking from you today. How much do you love Jesus? How much do you love the church? How much do you love the faith? Are you willing to make yourself look like an idiot like me? Will you do this publicly? Yeah, you may talk about it amongst some of your closest family and friends, but what about in public? Do you shy away? September 10th, 1820. She states this. I saw the Church of St. Peter. It has been destroyed, but for the sanctuary and main altar, St. Michael came down to the church, clad in his armor, and he paused, threatening his sword and a number of unworthy pastors who wanted to enter. Didn't want some bishops to enter. Apparently, that part of the church had been destroyed, was promptly fenced in with the light timber so that the divine office might be celebrated as it should. Then from all over the world came priests and laymen, and they rebuilt the stone wall, since the wreckers had been unable to move the heavy foundation stones. And again, it will be rebuilt better than it would be before. September 12th, 1820, saw a strange church being built against every rule. No angels were supervising the building operations in that church. Nothing came from high above. There was only division and chaos, probably a church of human creation following the latest fashion, as well as the new heterodox Church of Rome, which seems of the same kind. Again, distinction being made between the new heterodox Church of Rome and this apostate Church of Darkness. I saw again the strange big church that was built here in Rome. There was nothing holy in it. I saw that it was just a movement led by ecclesiastics to which contributed angels, saints, and other Christians. But there, all the work was being done mechanically, according to rules and formula, as Freemasons often do. Everything was being done according to, quote-unquote, human reason. I saw all sorts of people, things, doctrines, and opinions. There was something proud, presumptuous, and violent about it. They all seemed to be somewhat successful. I did not see a single angel nor saint helping in the work, but far away in the background, I saw the seat of a cruel people armed with spears laughing, saying, do build it as solid as you can. We will pull it to the ground. I saw that many instruments in the new church, such as spears and darts, were meant to be used against the living church. Everyone dragged in something different. Clubs, rods, puppets, mirrors, trumpets, horns, bellows, all sorts of things. In the cave below the sacristy, some people needed bread, but nothing came of it. It would not rise. The men in the little mantles brought wood to the steps of the pulpit to make a fire. They puffed up and blew and labored hard, but the fire would not burn. All they produced was just simply smoke and fumes. Then they broke a hole in the roof and ran a pipe up, but the smoke would not rise, and the whole place became black and suffocating. Some blew the horn so violently that the tears streamed from their eyes. All in this church belong to the earth and return to the earth. All was dead, the work of human skill, a church of the latest style, a church of man's invention, the cult of man. It is of man, folks. You need to get yourself out of these Vatican II buildings. God was not behind it. God is not behind the doctrines. I don't care what your local bishop says. September 27th, 1820. I saw deplorable things. They were gambling, drinking, talking in church. They were also trying to court women. All sorts of abominations were perpetuated there. Priests allowed everything and said mass with much irreverence. I mean, can we not say that, folks? Do we not see these horrible stories coming up over and over again? And again, the issue is not just liturgical abuse. I mean, you shouldn't be going to the new mass to begin with. I saw that few of them were still godly and only had a few sound views on things. I also saw the Jews standing under the porch of the church. She goes on to say that the Jews will accept the Antichrist, quoting John 5:43. All these things caused me much distress. So anyone who studied Freemasonry knows it comes from Jewry, knows the connection between Jews, between Freemasonry, and then those who study these two elements know that connection between that and the New Age. And ultimately Zionism as well. October 1st, 1820. The church is in great danger. We must pray so that the Pope may not flee Rome. Countless evils would result if he did. They are now demanding something from him. The Protestant doctrine and that of the schismatics Greeks are to spread everywhere. Now see, in this place of Rome, the Catholic Church is being so cleverly undermined that hardly remain 100 priests or so who are not deceived. They all work for the destruction, even the clergy. 100 or so priests. And we still have a good number of people who think they have their heads squared on straight going to Vatican II buildings saying their bishop is okay, my priest is okay. Baloney. Oscar Mayer, baloney. They're following Vatican II. They're following the new religion. They are deceived. There's only a vast minority of priests in the world now who are not deceived by this universal deception. We had recently the bishopette, a Lutheran bishopette, Kristen Fehrs, F-E-H-R-S, say that she thinks Francis is a Protestant. You think? I mean, it's actually far worse than that. In my opinion, he's not even Christian. Father Kramer will argue that as well. He has this hazy notion of God to begin with called the God spray. He doesn't believe in a Catholic God. He teaches heresy after heresy. He thinks the old covenant is not revoked. He teaches his ecumenism of blood. And we really could go on and on with his heresies. Listen to this statement by her. In those days, faith will be very low and it will be preserved in some places only. I recall off the top of my head, just in addition to this, talking about the wars and disasters to come. There will only be certain places in the world where it will be preserved, the faith. And again, just in general, I can only speak from what I know. Get off of coastlines and get out of major cities while you can. In my opinion, we've got this star sign, Antichrist Maitreya star sign in 2022. This illumination of conscience that he's been talking about, but it's also been talked about by approved sources in the Catholic Church, St. Edward Campion, Blessed Maria Tiaggi, Our Lady of Heed, also talked about this approved 1937 Heed, Germany. And so I hesitate using Garabandal, but I know some of you out there believe in it. I try to stay away from it, but it's obviously talked about it there as well. These two stars that will collide, the warning, the illumination of conscience, etc., etc. What I'm trying to say is, if that is the case, if this is true, 5 years until then, less than 5 years. Continuing on, October 4th, 1820. When I saw the Church of St. Peter in ruins, in which so many of the clergy were themselves busy at the destruction, none of them wishing to do it openly in front of others, of course, I was in such distress that I cried out to Jesus with all my might, imploring his mercy. Then I saw before me the heavenly spouse, and he spoke to me for a long time. He said, amongst other things, that this translation of the church from one place to another meant that she would seem to be in complete decline, but she would rise again. Even if there remained but one Catholic, the church would conquer again, because she does not rest on human counsels and intelligence. It was shown to me that there were almost no Christians left in the old acceptance of the word. Of course, because the new Catholic is new with a K. The Novus Ordo Catholic isn't a Catholic at all. It's not. And then, of course, we're moving out of a Christian society into the new world order's Christ version, Antichrist Maitreya. But it's interesting to note, he said it would rise again. He also suggests this moving from a place to place, which I think very loosely, and I'm using this very loosely, in my opinion, we revert back to the third secret of Fatima. The dogma of faith will be preserved in Portugal. Benedict XVI flees with some conservative cardinals. The papacy moves. I'll allow you to put two and two together to see what I'm suggesting here as it relates to Fatima, because the new age religion is going to be formalized in Rome. The Catholic Church is not going to be there anymore. Don't let any pseudo-traditionalist tell you that. October 7th, 1820, as I was going through Rome with St. Francis and another saint, I saw the great palace engulfed. It was in flames. And this, in my opinion, he's talking about Castle Gandolfo, when eventually there will be riots, there will be a Red Revolution, there will be these Occupy the Vatican movement, which has already been in place now for about the past 5 years. It will basically come for Benedict. I was very much afraid that the occupants would be burned to death because no one came forward to put out the fires. We came nearer. The fire abated, and we saw the blackened burning. When we went through a number of the magnificent rooms, and we finally reached the Pope, he was sitting in the dark and slept in a long armchair. He was very ill and very weak. He could no longer walk. The ecclesiastics in his inner circle looked insincere and lacking in zeal. I did not like them. And when I always hear this from Blessed Anne Emmerich, I always revert back to that one video, which you can find online. You probably could type in something like Pope Benedict XVI denied handshakes or something like that into YouTube, where he's going around and, you know, and he's trying to gain some handshakes from some of these cardinals. They won't even look at him. They won't extend his hand. You know, it's quite obvious that there's an invisible schism there already, even amongst the cardinals. I told the Pope of the bishops who are to be appointed soon, I told them that they must also not leave Rome. If he did so, it would be chaos. He thought that the evil was so inevitable that he should leave in order to save many things besides himself. He was very much inclined to leave Rome, and he was insistently urged to do so because the Pope was basically still worldly, is how she put it, still attached to many things of this earth. So, as I mentioned, I do believe that Benedict XVI knows he's the long-awaited Pope to flee Rome. He's talked about in his memoirs over and over again that the church will basically be persecuted. It will be reduced. I forget the actual how he actually worded it, but basically we're going underground. We'll be persecuted. We won't be able to occupy the buildings that we once were, but then eventually there would be this great restoration. He's made allusion to that several times, and I've covered that in blogs. June 1st, 1821, amongst the strangest things that I saw were the long procession of bishops. Their thoughts and utterances were made known to me through the images issuing through their mounts. Their faults towards religions, aka errors and heresies, were shown by external deformities. A few had only a body with a dark cloud of fog instead of a head. Does that not describe your everyday Novus Ordo bishop? A dark cloud of fog inside the head? Others had only a head with their bodies and hearts with thick vapors. Does that also describe them? Obviously indicating some ill things going on in their interior life, to me indicating not being in a state of grace. Some were lame, she said. Others were paralytics. Others were asleep and staggering. I saw what I believed to be nearly all the bishops of the world, but only a small number were perfectly sound. Okay, so before she talked about only 100 priests being not deceived, and now only a small number of bishops being perfectly sound. Are the bishop Schneiders perfectly sound when they still tout and stand behind Vatican II and the new mass? No, they're not. They are not perfectly sound. Nothing was left to be desired in the Pope's appearance, but he was weakened by old age and much suffering. His head was lolling from side to side. It dropped from his chest as if he was sleeping, often fainting, and seemed to be dying. But when he was praying, he was often comforted by the apparitions of heaven. Then his head was erect, but as soon as it dropped again to his chest, I saw a number of people looking to the left and right. That is the direction of the world. So again, this kind of ties in with just how old he is. I mean, goodness, what is he, around 90 right now? So, you know, between now and potentially 2022, I mean, who knows? We had Leo the 13th live to be something like in his early 90s. So, you know, maybe Benedict the 16th, when all is said and done, he is like 95 or somewhere in his mid-90s. But God will preserve him, in my opinion. She says, then I saw everything pertaining to Protestantism was gradually gaining the upper hand, and the Catholic religion fell into complete decadence. Most priests were lured by glittering but false knowledge. In those days, again, here's the reiteration of what I said previously. In those days, faith will be very low, and it will be preserved in only some places only, in a few cottages and a few families which God has protected from the disasters and war. So she's reiterating what she said earlier from a year before. Again, even our Lord said it concerning the faith. Think ye, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith upon the earth? Luke 18:8. This is exactly what Blessed Anna Emmerich is saying. Faith will be very low. Where is the Catholic faith in the world? It's not in any Vatican II building who's preaching the new cult of man. It's obviously not in your denominational Protestant buildings. Catholic faith isn't in the Greek or Russian Orthodox buildings. The faith is very low. It's a sign of the end times. Let us see now. Some others here. 1820 to 1821, some more general prophecy. I saw various regions of the earth. My guide Jesus named Europe, then pointing to a small and sandy region. He uttered these words, here's Prussia, the enemy. Then he showed me another place, said to the north, this is Moskva, the land of Moscow, bringing many evils. And again, this ties into the third secret of Fatima. We know communism. We also know, you know, Russia spreading her errors, but then we also know that Russia has been, at least on the surface level, becoming more and more conservative. There's some good underlying tones there, some good things we see, but they're not yet converted. Ultimately, they will convert, and it will be pivotal in this restoration to come. Here's a key one. I see many excommunicated ecclesiastics who do not seem to be concerned about it, nor aware of it, yet they are ipso facto excommunicated whenever they cooperated to sick enterprises, enter in associations, and embrace opinions on which an anathema has been cast. An example being a Freemason. It can't be a Freemason and a Catholic. It can be seen thereby that God ratifies the decrees and orders and interdictions introduced and issued by the head of the church, and that he keeps them in force even though men show no concern for them. It's not only just men, it's the ecclesiastics. Again, there is an ipso facto excommunication placed on modernists. We see individuals such as Paul VI, who went above and beyond what he could do as a pope and bringing about this Novus Ordo Missae. He put himself into material schism with the church. We know from the Council of Trent, Canon 7, Session 13, that there could be no change to the approved rites of the Latin Church, yet he did it. He tried to do it. I mean, obviously, it truly hasn't been done, although there's an appearance of it being done. April 22nd, 1823. I saw that many pastors allowed themselves to be taken up with ideas very dangerous to the church. They were building a great and extravagant church. Everyone was to be admitted in it in order to be united and have equal rights. Freemasonry, Marxist, the social justice worry of our hour, the feminists, the transgenders, the sodomites. Everyone's got to have equal rights in this new church, folks. Women priests to come. Interfaith communion. Everything goes. This is WWE, folks. Royal Rumble. Anything and everything goes. It's in preparation for the arrival of the false prophet and Antichrist. For those of you who think it's going to get better under anti-Pope Francis, if you will, no, it's going to continue to get worse and worse. She says, evangelicals, quote-unquote Catholic sects, Catholics and sects of every description, such was to be of the new church, but God, of course, has other designs. I see that when the second coming of Christ approaches, a bad priest will do much harm to the church. There can be an implication, of course, of Francis. Now, again, this is where we don't agree with St. Constantine. They will argue altogether that he's not a priest to begin with, and we don't have a pope. Again, when we reiterate even prophecy, prophecy is on our side. We don't agree with that evaluation. When the time of the reign of the Antichrist is near, a false religion will appear which will be opposed to the unity of his church. And again, we're talking about this Vatican II new religion, which still attempts to keep the label of Catholic, but it goes above and beyond what is already infallibly known to be Catholic, as Pope St. Pius X has warned. Now, eventually, this will cause the greatest schism the world has ever known. The nearer the time of the end of the world, the more the darkness of Satan will spread, the greater number of the children of corruption, and the number of the just will correspondingly diminish. The children of corruption are on the uptick, and the just correspondingly diminish. More of Antichrist, Maitreya's agents spread throughout the world. We already see Francis giving his sign. We know who he's showing allegiance to, but we still have this formal schism to come. There still must be the New Age religion to be implanted in Rome, this five-step self-realization program. There still is the mark of the beast to come, the Luciferian initiation, of which if you do not get initiated into the New Age, obviously they're going to come for your head. It's off to the FEMA camps. It's guillotine time. They built a large, singular, extravagant church, was to be embraced by all quote-unquote creeds with equal rights, evangelicals, Catholics, all denominations, a true quote-unquote communion of the unholy with one shepherd and one flock. There was to be a pope. This is pretty interesting. There was to be a quote-unquote pope, a salaried pope, without possessions. All was made ready, many things finished. But in the place of the altar were only the abomination and desolation. That's what I just talked about. So again, in my opinion, Francis is going to step to the side. He's the anti-pope. He's going to step to the side for this false prophet character who's actually going to do the formalization of this one world religion. They're going to implant the abomination of desolation, which is Maitreya's image. So they're going to abolish the sacrifice, put in Maitreya's statue. We know from scripture and tradition that this image is actually going to come to life, and that anyone who doesn't bow down to worship it will be killed. That's interesting that she mentions the abomination of desolation to be set right there in the place of the altar. Such was to be of the new church. The new church was to be, and it was for that it had set fire of the old one, but God designs otherwise, meaning he's going to win in the end. I came to the church of Peter and Paul and saw darkness. I saw a dark world of distress, confusion, and corruption through which shone countless graces from thousands of saints who there repose. I saw the fatal consequences of this counterfeit church. I saw it increase. I saw heretics of all kinds. Again, I saw in the midst of these disasters 12 new apostles laboring in different countries unknown to one another, each receiving streams of living water from on high. They all did the same work. They know not whence they received their tasks, but as soon as one was finished, another one was ready for them. She goes on to say, the Jews shall return to Palestine and then eventually become Christians towards the end of the world. Now that's pretty interesting. Again, I just covered this, how that whole 1948 Protestant Zionist narrative is a sham because they're essentially preparing the way for Antichrist. But she makes mention that the Jews will eventually convert. We covered this yesterday. The two witnesses, they return back to the earth, and one of their primary functions, not only to battle the Antichrist and to keep faith and hope alive in the world, they will be ultimate eagles at that point, moving throughout the Middle East and throughout that area. But one of those tasks will be to, of course, to convert the Jews, and this happens shortly before the second coming. Lastly, folks, October 22nd, 1822, we have this piece. Very bad times will come when non-Catholics will lead many people astray. A great confusion will result. I saw the great battle also. The enemies were far numerous, but the small army of the faithful cut down whole rows of the enemy soldiers. During the battle, the Blessed Virgin Mary stood on a hill wearing a suit armor. It's a terrible war. At the end, only a few fighters for the just cause survived, but the victory was theirs. That is it, folks. Who's going to stand by the Blessed Virgin Mary and suit up in this battle in armor against the conciliarists, against the satanic Luciferians who have taken over the Vatican? The victory is ours. Few will be left in the end. And we have these modernists who have hijacked our buildings. You shouldn't be in those buildings, my good friends. We got to wrap this up now. I hope you all enjoyed this particular broadcast. And Blessed Anna Emmerich is simply one of the many holy seers, if you will, who provided us with such a clear understanding of our times. Clear understanding of our times. And we truly could go on and on with her, but we only have an hour or so for these shows. The bottom line is I encourage you all to get to my Catholic prophecy section and then the popular video section where I uncover many of these mystics, many of these holy individuals in the Catholic Church who talk about these end times. And the details are truly astonishing. And we begin to piece them together. They all fit. They all work. We are clearly seeing how that the arrival of the Antichrist, Maitreya, is close. I encourage you all to subscribe to YouTube. Continue to spread word of Tradcat Night to family, friends, and church members. If you have questions, feedback, comments, you can send them to me at apostleofmary@hotmail.com. I don't possibly have the time to get to respond to everyone. For those who are of goodwill, who truly want to have a sit-down talk, either via Skype or via the phone, I'm open to doing so. I usually do 15 to 30-minute segments with people throughout the week. Most specifically on Friday seems to be the most time that I have for that. We can do that as well. I try to extend my time as much as possible. I got another talk to give tonight on Steve Olson's show. Again, tomorrow I'm going to be on Rogue Money. Then I'm probably going to take at least a little bit of break for a while. I got to be a little bit more balanced. Been very, very active this past week. But it's been very good. Many more people are asking questions. And this is all we can do at this time, is to continue to keep the faith, continue to stay close to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so that's what we're going to do, is to close with a prayer now so that we can ask for those graces for our own soul, for our own families, for our own communities, and for the church in general. Again, extend your heart, unite it with Christ, ask our Lord to be a victim soul, to allow him to suffer through you for the sake of the salvation of others. And that's truly what it's about. In the end, is the salvation of our own soul, of our family, of our friends. Eternity is forever, folks. So meditate not only upon the Passion daily, at least 5 minutes. Spend time meditating upon the horrors of hell for at least 5 minutes a day. That's the ultimate. It's either heaven or hell in the end. None of this stuff in between truly matters. How big your house is, how nice your car is, what rims you got, whether you won Dancing with the Stars, whether you won the Super Bowl, none of this stuff matters. It doesn't matter that you're famous or you're popular. Who cares what people have to say about me? Who cares what people have to say about you? Let's continue on as eagles in faith and hope. Continue to spread your wings. Continue to keep your eyes wide as an eagle. We press onward as Christian soldiers. The eagles are coming. Ave Maria. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.